Sounded like you were letting him do them together this morning. It's a great hymn on the night for us singing and knowing a great deal about, but evidently it's new to us this morning, so us will sing it again as the Lord gives opportunity in the future. Turning this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Together, beginning at the end of the chapter, what is called the Great Commission. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Trust the Lord again will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts prayer and seek that the Spirit would speak to us in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can study thy word together. As we were thinking in the Sabbath school hour, how we rejoice that we have a translation in our own tongue. The Lord, you have so wrought in this country that this translation and the freedom that has come from the gospel is that which blesses us this morning. Well, we could not be here this morning if we were in a country where the gospel is being attacked. And yet, Lord, this morning we have these freedoms, and often many of these blessings have flowed to us because of the sufferings of others of thy people, persecution that has come to thy church. And yet, Lord, we enjoy the freedom this morning and the ability to study thy word. Lord, we would come to thee confessing that oftentimes we are lax in the study and application of thy word. Oftentimes we leave the book on a shelf and don't look at it, even though it was given to us at such a great price. Lord, we would ask this morning that as we look at thy word, it would come with great freshness to our hearts. That as we look into thy word, thy spirit would speak to us and apply it to our hearts. When we look into thy word, that it would indeed be that which governs us, both in our worship and in our service. Lord, come and help us this morning. We need thy grace, and we call upon thee for it. To that end, Lord, I ask for a fresh infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, come and use me as an instrument in thy hands to bring glory to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This was a busy week, and near the end of the week, I received a phone call that made it even busier. There's a man that was asking me to write an article for a magazine, a religious magazine that we get here. The article that he wanted me to write was on the Great Commission. How is this commission relevant to the 21st century? When we hung up, I began thinking, well, certainly everybody in the church believes that the Great Commission is relevant to the 21st century. But then it wasn't very long when I was going to check email that I saw in the email news or the internet news that they were going back to the statement by Camping that the world was going to end on October the 21st. I thought, well, the Great Commission to some of those who say they're God's people is not relevant. To Mr. Camping, the Great Commission has not been relevant to the church since 1988. In 1988, Mr. Camping said the church was given over to Satan. And that the Great Commission then was being carried out by those outside of the church. Well, we have taken much time to show that he is indeed a false prophet. On October the 21st, the world will again know that he is a false teacher and a false prophet. But not only is he a false prophet when it comes to the date setting that he has had, he is also a false prophet when it comes to the statements he has made about the church. that the church is dead, that we're not to do baptisms, we're not to take part in the Lord's table, that you're not to submit yourself to the rule in the church. All of these are heresies that he has been spreading. And in doing that, he's been bringing great havoc upon the church. And in the back of the mind of many is the idea that, well, the church is not involved because we have come into a new dispensation, therefore the church is not involved any longer in the Great Commission. Well, I hope that when October the 21st comes and goes, that the followers of Mr. Camping's teaching will not just say he was wrong on the date, but that they will come and examine all of his teachings and jettison so much of what he is teaching now that is full of error. But he's not the only one who says that the dispensation of evangelizing the world is over. There are other dispensationalists who have taught the same thing. Mr. Camping is an amillennial dispensationalist. Usually those two things don't go together. But there are premillennial dispensationalists who also have taught that the Great Commission is no longer in force as far as the church is concerned. Some have said that ever since the completion of the book of the Acts, the Great Commission has been null and void. It's not been something that the church needs to be involved in or taken up with. Well, the same problem with that teaching is what we have seen with Mr. Camping's teaching. You're forcing something upon Scripture that is not there. Yet this morning, we would say certainly these are errors, that they sound foreign to our thinking, that these are great errors when it comes to our view of what the church is all about. Yet how often it is that although we don't hold the position of Mr. Camping or some of these premillennial dispensationalists, yet at the same time, because of our own waywardness, our spiritual backsliding, perhaps because of illness, perhaps because of things that have come in upon our life, we lose sight of the commission that our Lord has given to us as His people. This morning I want us to address this topic, the relevancy of the Great Commission to the church in the 21st century. Now, if you're a believer, you're part of that church. And this commission then is something that we are to fulfill. It's not the only thing that has been brought upon us by our Lord to do. But it is the main thrust of why we are here. We are to fulfill His commandments, His commission to the church. And so this morning I want us to think on that commission, the relevancy of the Great Commission to the church in the 21st century. Now we're going to look at a few passages this morning. We'll begin here in Matthew 28, and then we'll be going to Psalm 110, and then we'll be looking briefly at 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, many of you who are here on a regular basis know I like to go into a passage and stay in that paragraph and try to find the truths that are there, and it takes us an hour to do so. And you're worried now this morning that if I go to three passages, we will be missing dinner and be up here in time for the evening service. I will try to be brief in each of these passages and not go into great detail. Each of these passages we have studied in the past, but I want us to look at them in light of the fact that there are those who are saying the Great Commission is not relevant to us as God's people in this 21st century. Well, it is relevant. And the first argument I would like to bring to show you that it is relevant is that the precepts in the Great Commission have never been removed. They've never been removed. You have in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the precepts of the commission given to us. We are to teach all nations. And we have looked in the past and said that the teaching there is a reference to discipling. We are to disciple the nations. Then it says we're to baptize those that are disciples. We are to openly have them confess Christ and identify with His cause. And then we're to teach them all things. That's the normal word for teaching. We are to teach all things that He has commanded. Well, this morning, we are doing the Great Commission because we are teaching all things that He has commanded. One of those great commands that He has commanded us is the Great Commission. Every Lord's Day, we're doing the Great Commission. Part of the commission that we teach God's people what they are to believe and what they are to do. Would you note here that the presence of Christ is said to go with His people while they are taking seriously these precepts. You have in verse 18 the power of Christ being brought to our attention, his authority to give such a precept. And then you have in verse 19 the very precepts, as I've said, there are three of them here, that as we go, we are to teach all nations, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, and we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he commands. But what does it conclude with? It says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The precepts are given to the church, and what is the power? It is the power of his presence that goes with his people. When you look at this statement, the end of the world, you find that it's a statement that's used often by our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. In the parables concerning the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13, he uses this terminology in a number of the parables. In chapter 13 and verse 39, he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now here's a parable that he's telling where there's a reaping at the end of the harvest, and he says, that's the end of the world. Same language we have here. The end of the world. And then as you go down to verse 40, it says, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. There's coming an end of this world, and when it comes, there's going to be a judgment. Read down again to another parable in verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Right here are three times our Lord says, at the end of the world, he's going to make a distinction between the wicked and the just. The wicked are going to be punished. The just are going to come into everlasting glory and bliss. Now, when you come to the Olivet Discourse, the disciples, having heard about the end of the world, they ask them the question, when is it going to happen? It says in verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple that he's just mentioned. But they go on and they say, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? His coming and the end of the world are brought together. And when you read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and chapter 25, you find that when Christ comes, there is this judgment, and everything is changed. Some come into everlasting life. Others go into everlasting damnation and torment. When? At the end of the world. And now our Lord uses that exact same language, and he says, I'm giving you these precepts to fulfill, and I'm going to go with you as you're fulfilling these precepts, and I'm going to be with you when? To the end of the world. The precepts are not revoked. His presence is promised. Why? Because they're going to need that presence to fulfill the precepts he's given. So this morning you ask, is Christ here? Well, he's with us to the end of the world. Then you ask, are the precepts that he's given us valid? Are they something binding upon the church? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. Christ has given us precepts in the Great Commission, and they have not been revoked. More than that, we can say the power behind the commission has not been overthrown. Now you see that power being mentioned here in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now the word power in the New Testament actually often translates two different Greek words. One of those words has the idea at its basis of an authority. You have an authority to command something. You are now a king, and you have the authority to command things to be done. The other word has to do with energy. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. It's the Greek word dunamis. And that has to do more with the ability. Not so much the authority, but the ability. You might have the authority to command something, and yet not have the ability to make it happen. Or you might have the ability to make something happen, but not the authority. Both words and both ideas are present when the Scripture speaks of our Lord's power. Here in Matthew 28, obviously it's dealing with his authority. He has authority in heaven and earth to give these precepts.
to have them carried out, to have these precepts not, as it were, refuted by anyone else as a lesser authority. He says, all authority is given to me. I'm making these commands.
Has there been kings in church history who have outlawed these commands? Sure there have.
Even in the early church, the disciples went into regions where these commands were not popular and where many who were fulfilling these commands of Christ were put to death. But they never stopped at the border of a country that was hostile to the gospel. They went into those countries preaching the gospel. Why? Because the highest authority told them, this is what you must do about. Has Christ's power been overthrown? Turn, if you would, to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, you have the idea of his power in both regards as authority and ability. In the very first verse, you have the idea of it as authority. The Lord said unto my Lord, literally, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength, that is, Christ's strength, out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. There's that authority. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies. Look at verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not just authority. He has real power, and he's changing the hearts of those that are sinners, and he's making them his people. He has power to change their hearts. Now, when we come here, then we can say that the power behind the commission has not been overthrown. This is the day of his power. Would you note in verse 1 that this is a verse that's quoted over and over again in the New Testament to indicate to us that Christ is upon the throne? In Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we have Peter saying this, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, Christ is at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Christ has shed forth the Spirit. Why? Because he's at the right hand of God exalted. He is fulfilling that which is in Psalm 110 and verse 1. He's exalted at the right hand. He applies this in verse 36 to those that were listening. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has the authority. Been given to him. When you come to Ephesians chapter 1, it's very clear that this authority is going to last to the end of the age. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, which he, that is the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's on the throne, he's above principality and power, and he's never going to be dethroned, is what Paul is saying. Never going to happen. Not only so, but we find in verse 4 that there is given to this one on the throne the power to intercede on behalf of his people, and that this power will never be revoked. You see that in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ, you're a priest. And I'm not going to repent of what I'm doing, Jehovah is saying. That is, it's never going to change. I'm never going to revoke your priesthood. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. How long will it last? Forever you're a priest. Now, he's on the throne as king, ruling and reigning. That's what verse 1 says. And that's never going to end. He is also interceding from that throne on behalf of his people. And that will never end. Well, if that is never going to end, then that which is happening in between these two verses will never end as well until we come to the end of this age. What does he say? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's an age of conversion. It's an age where people are going to be made willing, where this great king and this great priest is going to be salvation.
He will remain for them. He will not only remain as a king, and not only remain as a priest, but he will remain as the great conqueror. All that transpires between verses 1 to 4 are going on right now and will continue to go on until the day of his wrath. You say, where is the day of his wrath mentioned? That's mentioned in verse 5. That hasn't happened yet. But you see in verse 5 that the Lord at thy right hand, referring back to verse 1, Jesus Christ at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. When is the day of his wrath? The day of his wrath is when he returns. When he comes. In 2 Thessalonians, you have this very clearly stated. Concerning the return of Christ, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the day of his power now. This is the day where he's ruling and he's reigning and he's bringing in a people. And the Great Commission has never been overthrown because his power has never been overthrown. The precepts that he's given are still in force. Because he's still ruling and reigning, and he's still interceding on behalf of sinners. This day will only cease when our Lord himself comes and brings in the day of wrath. So we can say this morning that the precepts in the Great Commission have not been removed. Therefore, the commission is relevant. We can say the power behind the commission has not been overthrown, therefore the commission is relevant. And we can also say that the pardon in the commission has not been withdrawn. Therefore, the commission given to the church is relevant. Turn, if you would, now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Passage that we read at the beginning of our service, 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 3 and 4, it speaks about the promise of Christ's coming and how that in the last days would be those who have mocked that promise. And they would say all things are continuing as it were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. He's not coming. And what Peter is doing then is answering their mocking, answering their challenge with what follows after verse 4. And in verse 9, he clearly says that the delay in Christ's return shows the patience or the long-suffering of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of Christ's coming, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering is patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here we have clearly stated the reason why Christ hasn't come is because he's still saving a people. He's long-suffering to us, we're the elect of God, those that are going to be saved. He's long-suffering. If he had returned before you were saved, you'd perish. But now you are saved. Why? Because he didn't come back yet. And there's coming a day when he will come. The Lord's not slack about his promise. He hasn't forgotten the promise. He isn't, as it were, putting the promise on a back burner, waiting for something else to happen. He has a day, he has an hour, and it will happen. Christ will come. What's going on then? There's this great harvest going on. Look at you, if you would, now at verse 15 in light of that. The delay in Christ's return stirs the mockery in unbelievers. The delay in Christ's return shows the patience of God, but the delay in Christ's return encourages evangelism by the saints. How do you know that? Verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You and I are to consider this to be salvation. What? That Christ hasn't returned, that long suffering where he hasn't come back. We are to consider this to be still the day of salvation. There's still people to be brought in. There are still sinners out there that need to be pardoned. There are those that are in the world that need to be hearing the gospel that they might be saved. Why? Because Christ hasn't come back yet. Precepts, the pardon, the power. In each one of these instances, we see that the gospel is to be preached until Christ returns. Until he returns.
In the Old Testament, you have a ceremony that helps you understand this. Pentecost was the beginning of the harvest time. There was a minor harvest that took place before Pentecost. But at Pentecost, the first fruits were offered up to the Lord. And then you have this long period of harvest. And then once everything was harvested, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, whereby you went to the Lord, giving thanks to Him for the harvest that had all been gathered in. Well, Pentecost began there in Acts chapter 2. And we have been in the long harvest period ever since. When we get to the end of that harvest, when everything has been gathered in, then the eternal state begins. Then the Feast of Tabernacles starts. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of eternity. Where we're in glory, looking back over what God did for His people. We're right now in the time of harvest. And when it comes to the Great Commission, we are to be serious about that commission as a church, as a denomination, and as individuals in the Church of Christ. Let's bring this down in our conclusion this morning. So what is it that we can do that's going to help in the keeping of this Great Commission? Most of those that I'm here speaking to would say, I'm not called to preach. Do I have a part in the commission? Well, the commission is given to the whole church. Obviously, there in Matthew 28, it was given to the leaders of the church. But when you look in the book of the Acts, it was not just the leaders in the church that were waiting for the Spirit to come. It was the whole church. And when the Spirit came, the whole church evangelized, not just the leaders. So we all have a part. The burden of the Great Commission is placed upon each one of us. What can we do then to help keep this commission? Well, first of all, we can pray for the spread of the gospel. He said, well, if God wants the gospel to spread, why pray for it? Well, God wants you to have daily bread, but you're to pray for your daily bread according to the Lord's Prayer. God has ordained the end, that is the spread of the gospel, but He's also ordained the means to that end. If you and I won't pray, then we'll get someone who will. And we'll miss out on the blessing of being used by God in this 21st century. You and I must pray for the spread of the gospel. Because the Great Commission is still relevant, we must meet together to pray for the spread of the gospel. We meet before each service to pray. This morning we met in the minister's office to pray. Tonight we will meet here in the church sanctuary to pray for the spread of the gospel. Why? Because the word is going to be preached. Tuesday night we meet as a church to pray for the spread of the gospel. This afternoon we will meet to pray for the spread of the gospel. Saturday morning we meet to pray for the spread of the gospel. You and I are nullifying the Great Commission. We are saying we want no part of the Great Commission if we are not praying for it to spread the gospel. It's all a part of the commission. If we've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, and we have, then we need to pray that the Lord would come and help us in that preaching, that He would empower that preaching, that He would allow the gospel to run without hindrance. Even the greatest of the evangelists, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, concluded the letter by asking them, yea, commanding them to pray for him that he might open his mouth and preach the gospel with boldness. If he needed them to pray for him, then how much more do the lesser lights of our day need God's people to pray for them as they spread the gospel? How do we as individuals keep the Great Commission? We do so when we gather together and pray for the spread of the gospel. We also help with the keeping of this commission when we give to those who are spreading the gospel abroad. It has never been the church's lot that everyone in the church has gone to foreign mission fields. It's never been the case. And it's not the case in the 21st century. But we thank the Lord when the Lord touches the heart of a man or a woman and He says to them, up and be gone, I'm taking you from the comforts of your own home, from that which is customary to you, and I'm going to take you now into a different land, a foreign field, and I'm going to let you labor among those whose tongue you're going to have to learn. In order that you might give them the gospel that they might be saved. And we cannot all go, but we can all support those who are going, especially when they're one of our own. And we were sitting in the announcements. We have the great privilege next door today of seeing one who came up to this congregation now go to the mission field. And we can give them to help her as she is going. What a joy and delight that is. Now, you say, all I can give is a little. We'll give a little. If 100 people gave $20, there's a $2,000 gift to that missionary. And if 25 churches gave $2,000, there's $50,000 given to help that missionary go to the mission field. $20 seems like a lot. But if you were to give up your newspaper and coffee for a month, that would take care of your... If you like ice cream, you give up a price of ice cream for a month, it would take care of that $20. The gospel needs to be spread. And the command is upon all of us to spread that gospel. You say, I can't go to Liberia, I can't go to Kenya, but we have those who have gone. Can we help them in their going? Yes. Yes. We can all give and give more to that which is spreading the gospel throughout the world. But not only can we pray for the spread of the gospel and give to those who are spreading the gospel, obviously we must personally evangelize those who are around about us. We must evangelize those who are around about us. God has put you in this part of His vineyard for a reason. And there are people all around you who need to hear the gospel of Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you can tell what happened to you. You may not be a preacher that knows how to study the Word of God and go into the Greek and Hebrew and bring out what this word means or that word means, but you know what happened to you. You know where you were when God came and dealt with your soul. You know the feeling of conviction that you felt. You know the peace that came to your heart when you called upon Christ for salvation. You know the gospel in that regard. You can tell that word. Paul did it everywhere he went. You find it in his epistles. He's hardly writing, and even in the most doctrinal epistles, before he's bringing in something from his life as to what the Lord has shown him. When you go to the book of the Acts, you see him converted there in chapter 9, but then in chapter 22, and then again in chapter 26. What is he doing? He's giving a testimony to the ungodly. He's giving a testimony to a mob that wants to kill him. He's giving a testimony to a king that is being asked to put him to death. Paul had just given his testimony. You know enough gospel to save the world. It's just our willingness to give it out that's the problem. Tell what you know about Christ. You say, I'm imperfect. Well, everybody who's ever given the gospel has been imperfect. I'm not here trying to encourage the giving out of the gospel in an imperfect way. I'm just saying that if you wait until you're perfect before you give out the gospel, you will never give it out. You and I are commanded to tell what we know. We need to be as accurate as we can in what we know, but we're commanded to tell what we know to those round about us, to give them the good news. You can give the word of evangelism, as it were, by giving a gospel literature, a gospel tract, pamphlets. We even have now CDs that you can give to people where they can listen to the gospel. You can engage people in Bible studies. You say, well, that's intimidating. But if you took the literature we have here at the church, like New Beginnings, and you gave it to someone, and you said to them, would you read that? Let's get together and talk about what you have read. There's nothing in New Beginnings that most of you who have been saved for a long time don't understand. But someone who is in darkness, someone who doesn't know the gospel, they look at what's in New Beginnings, and it's strange to them. You can explain that. It's called a Bible study. The manual's already written. All you got to do is give it to someone and say, let's get together and talk about what's here. This means a great deal to me. This message and this package has changed my life. Changed my life. I had a friend that was in the Chicago area, and he and the people in that church decided that that was what they were going to do. They would engage people in Bible studies. They didn't use our New Beginnings, but it was a piece of literature similar to that. And they were continually going out, giving out this. Their church was about 90 people. It grew to 250. Before they knew it, it was 750, all new converts. It wasn't because of the preaching. It wasn't because of the radio broadcasts. It was because God's people were going up, engaging their friends and their relatives and those around about, and they were giving them this pamphlet, as it were, and they were saying, and would you read this? It means a great deal to me. Let's get together and talk about it. And after they would walk their way through the Bible study, they invited them to come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit had been working on their hearts, and they came to Christ. They had to take the evening service and make it into a time of teaching newborn babes how to live the Christian life, because they had so many. They had so many. I'm not saying that if we did that, that every one of us did that, that we would have the same results. But what I am saying is, you can do something where you think perhaps right now that your hands are tied. That's only something a minister can do. No, you can tell what you know. You can give someone a gospel tract that tells them about the way of salvation. You can give them a booklet of the New Beginnings and say, when you read this, let's get together and talk about it. At my house, at the coffee shop, let's get together and talk about it and go over what this message is. Or we can bring people to hear the gospel. Bring them to the service where they're going to hear the gospel. Each Lord's Day, the gospel goes out from this church. Sometimes we're dealing with other issues besides the gospel, but we never leave any service without giving an appeal of the gospel to those who come. In the month of November, we're going to have a special service just devoted to the gospel. To help you and help me bring people under the sound of the gospel, we will hear someone's testimony and have a shortened version of a message from this preacher on the gospel. Why? To try to get people under the sound of the gospel. Those are things that we can do. We can pray for that service when it happens. We can give to those who are going out. We can ourselves seek to win others to Christ and be bold in the day in which we live. And I think in this 21st century, some of us will be ashamed one day when we stand before our brethren who very boldly gave up the gospel, even in times of hardship. We're reading about the gospel as it's going forth in Iran in a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. Now, I'm reading just a testimony of some of those that were giving out the gospel in Iran right now while you and I sit here, giving out the gospel. I had a little harder place than Iran, and that's maybe Saudi Arabia. They're giving out the gospel, even though the governmental authorities would not want that and would put you to death. You heard about the pastor over there was preaching and he was sentenced to death. This woman is giving her own testimony, asking her own witness. And this is what she says. Pardon me as I read just a few paragraphs here to you. He says, you read this is thrilling. And you say, here's a woman, a housewife, and she's just boldly telling what she knows. She says this, Islam says if you change your religion, you can't go to heaven. This makes everyone frightened. But Iranians are looking for God. They hate Islam and they hate the government. Seeing the results of this system, they are depressed. Everyone is serious, above serious face. They are under such pressure. When they hear about Jesus and see our happy faces, or a happy color of a scarf we wear, like red or yellow or white, they are surprised and want to know why. The happiness, the joy, the kindness Jesus brings to his people who accept him draw others to them. Before we go out to evangelize, we pray and ask God to show us who really needs God and loves God, and God shows us which people to speak to. In trains, in buses, in taxis, we try to show this love and kindness to others. We do this every day, except between 1 and 4 in the afternoon when we rest. I asked a lady sharing a ride in a taxi, if you could see God, what would you say to him? She started crying and said, you are an angel that God has sent for me. Do you think God loves me? She gave me her phone number and begged me to meet her again. I have gone into the mosque about a dozen times. There the women must sit behind a divider and cannot see the men. We must all wear our black clothing in the mosque. I take gospel tracts with me, and I sit there on the rug among the women and ask God if he will show someone to me. In one mosque, box, they had a library. And the next time I went, they were searching all the bags of the women as we went in. On Tuesday, when I go to the mosque, we give the leaders a prayer request. I print a small note about Jesus, fold it up, and hand it to them. With the personality God has given me, I do not fear at all. Nothing is more important for me in these times. If this is the commission the Lord has given us, and it is, then as we enter into that commission, and He is using us, we will be experiencing His great power and blessing. You see, the channels of His blessing flow alongside His commandments. And if I want to experience fully my Lord, then I have to take seriously all of His precepts, even the one that we call the Great Commission. And as we take seriously that commission, and we seek to evangelize, and we seek to bring others in under the sound of the gospel, and we seek especially to bring them to Christ, the Lord will bless us as individuals. He will bless us as families. He will bless us as a congregation. But if we say the Great Commission is not for us, then this commission, these commands are not for me, then you're putting yourself under the chastened hand of God. Because God has left this commission for all of us to fulfill until the Lord returns. Now, some of us are bolder than others. Some of us like to talk more than others. But I dare say that you can give a grocery list to a person in the grocery store and they can help you find the things on the shelf. If you can do that, you can give a gospel tract. You can give out the Word of God to someone in your family, in the neighborhood where you live, in the workplace, in the society around about you. You say, well, what if they're not the elect? Don't worry about that. That's God's business. I believe in God's election. And I believe that if you're out giving out the Word, He will steer you in the direction of those who are the elect. But you and I don't know who the elect are. As far as we know, that everyone in this world is elect. The command was not to us to give out the gospel to the elect. The command was to give out the gospel to every creature. As Mark says it, to preach the gospel to every creature. And as you and I do that, He'll bring you about that. He'll use you. He'll use me. He'll use this church. He'll use our denomination to bring the elect into the kingdom. We are in the time of harvest. Not only. And as our Lord turned to His disciples and He said, look onto the fields that they are white unto harvest, we can say that even now. The fields are still white unto harvest, and they will be that way. They will be that way until the Lord returns. We are to be about this great commission. It is relevant to us in the 21st century. We could say it is our marching orders from our great King. Let's bow our hearts. If this morning you are unsaved and the Lord has brought you here to be considering our need to give the gospel to you. The gospel is that Christ has died for sinners, that if you will repent of your sins and come and take Him as your Lord and Savior, He will wash away your sin. He will become your Lord. He will transform your life. But you must come to Him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the things that concern coming to Christ, speak a word to me. And I'd be happy to take the time necessary to point you to Christ. But it's Christ you need. Come and lay hold of Him. And if this morning you say, I am one of these people, don't let the carnality of others keep you fulfilling the commission. If you say, well, I've been so busy, these things have pressed in upon me, that's always the case with God's people. We always have things that are going to take our time, and sometimes that's all we can do. You're sick, you've got to go to the hospital. You've got things in the business world. You've got tragedies that calamities that happen to you in the home. Those things have to be dealt with. But once they're dealt with, we come back to this great commission. The King is gathering in. He gathered you in. Many of you are in this service this morning because somebody gave you the gospel, invited you to a meeting to hear the gospel.
heard it on the radio, someone was preaching the gospel. We are a part of that. That's the Great Commission. And if you and I say it's not relevant to me, then we're cutting ourselves off from great blessing in our own personal lives. Ask the Lord that He would give you someone that you could witness to this week. Someone that you could share the gospel with, somehow by a gospel tract of giving what you know to them, or maybe invited him under the sound of the Word of God. Ask the Lord this week that He would help you fulfill the Great Commission. And pray that your witness would be effective and the witness of this church.
Father in heaven, we fear that you have given this great treasure to earthen vessels, just clay pots. Lord, we are weak at our best, and Lord, we are imperfect at our best. And yet, Lord, you've given us the privilege, you've given us the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we know that in this large universe, we cannot preach ourselves to every creature. But Lord, every creature has been designated by Thee to be preached to. Lord, we would ask that You would give us such grace to give the gospel, to tell the good news, to herald it forth from whatever spot in the kingdom You have placed us. Lord, there are those in our families that no one else is going to give the gospel to them. If we do not do that, Lord, give us boldness. Give us concern. Give us the ability to pray for them. Lord, there are those in the place that we work. There are those in our neighborhood. There are those in the gatherings that we have, whether it be at a ball game or at a grocery store. Lord, we see these people over and over again. Lord, give us a way to speak the word of gospel to them, that they too might hear the good news and be saved. Lord, help us, we ask. Lord, we confess that we can talk so much about other things that might be important in their own place. But Lord, this is eternal news. We ask God that You would help us to put on this gospel preaching, the emphasis that God has put on it, that we might give the gospel to many, that we might see a multitude brought into the kingdom. Help us, Lord. Help us this week. Help us even this day. There will be those going and preaching in the nursing homes. Lord, come and move in their midst. And Lord, even as we would gather in a few minutes to pray as a congregation, Lord, we would ask that You would help us to pray for those that are lost, that we might be used of Thee in giving them the gospel. Lord, Thou art sovereign in salvation. Lord, Thou hast used the instrumentality of prayer and preaching. Lord, help us then to fulfill Thy will, to do Thy bidding. May we know Your presence. May we know Your power. May we be willing now, in the day of Thy power, to carry out Your commission. For we ask these things.